by the world and the flesh and the devil. And when we look at chapters 15 to 36, the latter part, we move from one generation to the next generation. But unfortunately, in between, there's 40 years. 40 lost, futile years. And this so often happens, doesn't it? God says, I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, and visit the sins of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. The tragedy when people are disobedient or unbelieving, the tragedy is that they plunge the work of God into wandering, into frustration and uselessness. Now for 40 long years, the people wandered around in the wilderness. Now God continued to communicate with them. Moses was still their leader. Their activities continued as before. They went through the motions. He still provided them with the manna and the water and preserved their clothing. But in spite of this, they didn't learn. Persistently, they murmured. And the most tragic time in their murmuring was when they began to criticize God's servants in chapter 18, when they attacked the Aaronic priesthood. And over 15,000 of them died in an earthquake and fire and the plague. And then God showed them whom he had chosen. He said to Moses, get all the leaders of the tribes. We'll show them who is the tribe that has the special blessing of God on. And all the leaders of the tribe brought in their rods, their staffs, which of course were made of wood that was dead, that had been cut from a tree. And with Aaron's rod, God caused it to bud and blossom and come to life. A beautiful picture it is of the resurrection as you read the record in Numbers chapter 18. And that then became one of the elements that was kept in the holiest of all, in the tabernacle, with the law, and Aaron's rod that budded. And so it represented the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so for 40 years, the people wandered round and round in spite of their wanderings and their murmurings, in spite of the fact that he had to rebuke them and chastise them and punish them. God was faithful. You know, sometimes when we look at our own lives, we marvel that God is so patient and long-suffering toward us. And even when we're wandering in the wilderness and know that we're not doing what we ought to be doing and we're not where we ought to be, nevertheless, God is still faithful. He still provides for us. And we come in chapter 20 to the time where Miriam dies, and then at the latter part of the chapter also Aaron dies. And there now remains only Joshua and Caleb of the original generation. And what a sad generation that is. You know, as we come to the end of our lives, I wonder if we are going to be numbered among that kind of people. As I look at what's happened to the church in this last generation, I'm afraid that there's been a lot of wandering in the wilderness on the part of the established Church of Jesus Christ in this last generation. Do we have the time? Do we have the opportunity? Do we have the strength to rise up before Christ comes back and claim the promises of God in their full measure? So we come to the second part of the book of Numbers. And we find a new journey, a new direction, They're approximately 10 or 11 days now, in chapters 21 to 25. Approximately 10 or 11 days journey from crossing Jordan and into the Promised Land. You remember when the spies went out, they were 40 days away, allowing for travel to and from and carrying out the necessary investigation. It took them 40 days. And so they started out again. The new generation, the new numbering, chapters 26 and 27, new numbering, and then the new instructions are chapter 28 to 36. But no sooner had they started out again, as we find in chapter 20, verses 14 to 22 and chapters 21, we find that the people begin to complain again. And God had to punish them once more by sending the serpents. Chapter 21, the fiery serpents. And thousands of them died as a result of that. And then came the confrontation with Balaam. Chapters 22 to 25. When this man who knew the true God was asked by a heathen king to go and curse the people of God, and knew he shouldn't do that, and God revealed to him through his ass that he shouldn't do that. And so rather than curse the people of God, made a proposition whereby they compromise with the heathen. And as a result, we know what happened again. Thousands of them died because of that compromise. And then in chapters 26 and 27, there comes the new census, the new numbering. And at the beginning of the 40 years, setting out, there were 600,000 men. And you'll find at the end of that time that there were 600,000 men. Almost identically, the same number on both occasions. In other words, in contrast with the way that the people of God grew in Egypt before they came out of Egypt, certainly it was over 400 years. But here, in this 40 years, their numbers remained static. No progress was made. And that's what's happened, surely, in the church in this last generation, isn't it? In fact, I would say that we have not held our own. We've lost ground. And particularly in the mission field, we're not holding our own. We're losing ground year by year. But nonetheless, as they prepared to go into the Promised Land, they were given new instructions. In chapter 28 to 36 is almost a repetition of the same instructions that were given back there to the first generation, with the additional provision for the cities of refuge, and also in chapter 31, instructions to avenge the people of God because of the Midianites and those who had refused them access and who had attacked them on their way through. But apart from that, there was much the same content and purpose in the instructions there as given to the first generation. Chapters 32 to 36, we also find the request of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh to settle on the east side of Jordan. You see, they'd been so long in the wilderness that when the time and opportunity came to go, they chose rather to be in the wilderness, to stay on the inside, on the outside. And they paid an awful price for that, because in 1 Chronicles 5, you read how, because these tribes stayed out of the Promised Land, they began to intermarry and to adopt the practices of the Moabites, which led to their virtual destruction. And you know, if you're in the world and if you're going the way of the world long enough, you'll even lose sight of heaven and lose your desire of heaven. Let me just close with a little study on the three main characters of the book of Numbers. Over in the book of Micah, right over towards the end of your Bible, of your Old Testament, in chapter 6 of Micah, the prophet says to the people, "For I brought thee, undertook the biggest movement of his people, the biggest intervention of himself on behalf of his people." He didn't choose a man, he chose a team. They were Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Moses the leader, Aaron the preacher, and Miriam the helper. And here we find a beautiful pattern for the work of God today. Notice firstly, they were all of the same family. They all belonged to the same family. And before a work of God can do anything effective today, before God can do anything through a work today, we have to be of the same family. We have to be born again. Unless a leader or a preacher or a helper is a truly born again Christian, the work of God is going to fail. And much of the work of God today is entrusted, unfortunately, to unregenerate men because they happen to be good businessmen or influential people in the community. And unfortunately, even in our pulpits today, we have men who are not born again. And many of the helpers, bless their hearts, in many churches today, who want to do the work of God, even though in a very subordinate way, don't realize that before they can do the work of God effectively, they have to be children of God. They have to be born again. And so, they were all of the one family. They were specially chosen, particularly Moses and Aaron. Moses was a child, a goodly child, who was set aside, as the Bible says, in the plan and purpose of God. And if our leaders today are going to do the work of God, they'd better be chosen. They'd better be called of God for the job. They'd better not take it on for other reasons, that they are called to the work of God by the Spirit of God. Moses was educated in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen stood before the council and presented that great apology before his martyrdom. He reminded them that Moses was learned in all the knowledge of the Egyptians, had the very best education of that day in a secular sense. But in Hebrews 11, Paul reminds us he was a man of proper values. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He was humble. In the chapter here where Miriam attacks him and criticizes him, it says of Moses, "The man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Humble, though he was educated, though he was gifted, though he was in a place of ultimate leadership, he was the meekest of all men. A lot of people think, mix up meekness with weakness. Moses was a strong man. And when he perhaps hesitated to go to Pharaoh when God called him, I don't believe it was because he was weak, but he recognized his limitations. He was meek, and that's why God didn't greatly rebuke him. He encouraged him, he showed him that he was not going in his own strength, but in the might of Jehovah God. And he was a strong man. He lived to 120 years, outlived Miriam and Aaron. And in Numbers chapter, in Deuteronomy 34 and 7, which tells of the death of Moses, he said that his natural strength was not abated, and his eye was not dim. Even when he died, he was still in good physical shape. He was a great man, Moses, to lead 3 million people across the desert. He must have had tremendous qualities of leadership. Aaron was the preacher. Now Aaron was a different man. He was chosen, as you read in Exodus 28:1, he was chosen of God for the office of high priest. He was eloquent. He could really speak He was gifted as far as public speaking was concerned. He enjoyed special privileges because he was the high priest. He was the only person in the whole of God's company who was excluded from the requirement of tithing. He was adorned in gorgeous garments, as you read about in Exodus 28. He never soiled his hands. He was a special person. And God does set aside men for the ministry. Men who give themselves to the word of God and to the ministry of the gospel to enjoy, perhaps, special privileges by certain standards, to enjoy certain advantages over other people. And Aaron was given that position, chosen of God, prepared for his calling, and enjoyed those special privileges and adornments. Miriam, another important member of the team and representative of the majority of people who serve in the work of the church today, Miriam was the helper. She was a caring person. When Moses was placed in the little ark of bulrushes, placed down there to escape the edict of Pharaoh, she was watching over him. And this characterized her attitude to Moses and Aaron throughout her life. She was very concerned for their welfare in a sisterly way. She exercised initiative. When Moses was discovered, she went to Pharaoh's daughter and offered the services of her mother. She didn't have to wait to be asked. She exercised initiative. And she was constant. When they came across the Red Sea, and on the other side, it was Miriam that led the women in the praise, in that great song of redemption. And she represented the liaison between Moses and Aaron and the ladies, and was very constant and efficient in what she did. God used this excellent team to do his work. And he does it today. He'll call a leader. He'll set aside those who have particular spiritual responsibilities. And then he'll gather the Miriams, the helpers, to reinforce the work, to do those many, many things that have to be done in the smooth and efficient operation of the work of God. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And they're all as important. When Micah looks back, he just doesn't mention Moses. He just doesn't mention Aaron. Just doesn't mention Miriam. They're all equally important. And they all sinned at their strongest point. Have you noticed that? Moses was the man of action. He was the executive. But when God said, "Speak to the rock," he struck the rock. He overstepped his authority. What about Aaron? Aaron was the high priest. And yet it was Aaron that called for the gold and formed the golden calf and led the idolatry around the golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai. And Miriam? Miriam was so concerned for Moses that she criticized his marriage to the Ethiopian woman. She involved herself in an area of Moses' life that she really had nothing to do with. Isn't it interesting that these three great people sinned at their strongest point? And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when he recounts the events in the desert, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." And that's the message that comes through from these three great people. Though they were great, they still had feet of clay. And what we can learn from them. I wish I had time to take a little biography of Caleb this morning, because he's one of my favorite characters, I guess more so in recent years because of the gray hairs and because I'm getting old too. But Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Wholly followed the Lord. Wholly followed the Lord. That's what's said of Caleb. And what an interesting study he is.
Last time I was here, he preached on Caleb.
Is that right?
That's right.
Yeah.
Up in the auditorium at the end of
1980. Who did?
The last one, Eric Richards, was here in 2017.
Yeah, great, great man of God. The book of Numbers is not the most interesting book in the Bible in terms of the most of its content, but there are certain very important lessons that we should learn from it, and I trust this morning we've learned them. And next week we look at Deuteronomy, and then on into the other Old Testament books.